Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. We'll look at verses 16 and 17 here in a few minutes. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I wanted to mention a couple of other things in addition to what's already been said. James Council this morning led the first prayer, and he mentioned about recent converts and so forth. And since you don't get to see these people because they are members elsewhere, I wanted to give you a little report on Tyler and Mary Petway. If you recall, they were baptized here several months ago. I've forgotten exactly when it was, but anyway, they're members there at Perry Hill Road. They're doing fine. In particular, have a lot of contact with Tyler each week. I don't know any other way to say it than he cannot get enough Bible. He is growing rapidly, and he's asking for articles on this and that. He always listens to every sermon every week, and he just is very zealous in wanting to learn and to do the will of the Lord, and it's really been a big encouragement to me. In addition to looking for material on various subjects, right after he was baptized, he told me, he said, "I'm going to start from the left and go all the way to the right." And what he meant by that is, "I'm going to start in Genesis and I'm going to read all the way through." And so he's been busy doing all of that. So I just felt like needed to let all of you know that just for your own encouragement. Because it sure has been an encouragement to me. I also would ask you to pray for Shalinda Mahone. Shalinda has visited with us, I think, two out of the last three Sundays. Not able to be here today, not feeling particularly well, and she's just going through a lot. If you recall, she's the one who lost her son not too long ago to this virus. And just going through a lot, but I think she really wants to begin serving the Lord more faithfully. I think we can be of a big encouragement to her on that. But please, please remember her in prayer as well. All right, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That it is God-breathed that comes from the mouth of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is one word in particular I want us to focus on there in verse 16, and that is the word profitable. The Bible is profitable. It's very helpful to us. And of course, it goes on to explain how that's the case. It said it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I wouldn't worry too much at this point about understanding the distinction between all of those terms and phrases, because really it's as simple as this. It has everything we need for our spiritual training. Okay. And really, isn't that the point in verse 17? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is very profitable. Now, just to go along with that, turn back to the Old Testament for just a minute. Psalms 19. Psalms 19. And let's read together verses 7 and 8. Speaking of the law of the Lord here, and don't just think of the law of Moses or the old law here. This would really apply to all of God's teaching, even that in the new covenant especially. The law of the Lord is perfect. I don't think you get any better than that. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so as we read the Bible, It enlightens our eyes. It makes simple folks like us a whole lot wiser. It rejoices the heart. And ultimately, it has the power to convert our souls. It is powerful unto salvation. And so, there's no question but what the Bible is very profitable to us. Now, it's not going to be, though, if we don't take the right attitude toward it, or if we don't study it like we ought to. It's not going to be of any profit to us, or maybe very minimal anyway. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And here we read about some people who heard the Word of God, but it did not profit them. So we know that that's possible, right? We can read and hear some things from Scripture, and it really not help us or profit us if we don't have the right attitude. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Well, we don't want to be in that company right there. We don't want to be among those people for whom the Word of God is not really very helpful or profitable. And so we want to make sure that as we approach the Bible and as we study the Bible, we do it in a way that will be profitable for us. And that's really what the lesson is about today, how to study the Bible to make sure that we get the profit from it that we should. I want to start with something that I guess might be considered a little bit of an incidental. We're going to get back to attitude here in just a moment. But I want to start with something that might be considered a little bit incidental, but hopefully it's worth saying anyway. I hope we understand that in Bible study, and this would certainly apply to our studies we have here in this church, that once we have done the questions, once we have done the questions that have been assigned for us on any particular text, we're not through, are we? We're not through yet. I mean, those questions are valuable. They're helpful. They're to be a tool to aid us in our understanding. Sometimes the questions will point us to something of great importance in the text and so forth. But we're not through yet. We got some more studying to do. We got some more thinking to do. We got to dive a little deeper than that, right? And so let's don't get trapped into that thinking, well, here's my assignment. I completed my assignment, and so therefore I am done. No, we've got to dig a little deeper than that. Well, let's get back, though, to the attitude with which we approach the Scriptures. I believe we need to start right here. I believe this, what I'm about to say, is of the utmost importance. We need to study the Bible with a pure heart. And what we mean by a pure heart is the single aim of learning the truth and obeying it. That's our aim. We're looking to find the truth and be obedient to it. We're looking for what pleases God, not what pleases folks over here, not what pleases us. We want so badly to please God, and we're going to search high and low for whatever that is. And we're not going to be content with anything except that. Now, you take a common person that maybe has not reached great educational attainments and so forth, that person with a pure heart will run circles around the scholar who does not have the same kind of heart. I'm not trying to denigrate scholarship per se. I'm just trying to put the emphasis where it ought to be. A person of average intelligence, maybe even below average, if they want so badly to please God and they're willing to put the effort into finding out what it is that pleases God, they will be a good Bible student. Study with a pure heart. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're talking a little bit about this, not wanting to please ourselves but to please God. This passage addresses that. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, look at there in verses 3 and 4. What this passage is warning about, any of us could be vulnerable to this. We have to be so careful. 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So here are people that are not so much after the truth, they're after what pleases themselves, right? What fits in with their own desires. And again, any of us are subject to let that happen to us. What is it that pleases God? I'm looking for the truth. I'm not going to be satisfied with anything but the truth. I love the admonition there in the book of Proverbs. I believe it's chapter 23 and verse 23. It says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Once you have discovered the truth on any particular subject, you don't take anything in exchange for that. No matter how attractive it is, no matter how popular it is, no matter how good it makes you feel, I'm not going to take anything in exchange for the truth. That tenacious spirit, that dogged pursuit of the truth, we can't let that be compromised, right? 2 Thessalonians 2 warns about those who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In fact, it warns that people like that, instead of being saved, will actually perish. This love for the truth, this love for what pleases God, this determination to find out what He would have us to do, what pleases Him, that really is where any discussion about Bible study needs to start. All right, so let's talk about something else. And really, this is kind of a follow-up to that point right there. And that is, use the Bible as a mirror. Use the Bible as a mirror. Let it show us what we need to correct or improve upon. James chapter 1 certainly speaks of the Bible in that way, the Scriptures. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man, observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let me see if I can just give a quick example here. Let's say you're reading a passage like Ephesians 4. And Ephesians 4 basically contrasts the old man with the new man. He's writing to Christians. He says, okay, you've put off the old man and you put on the new man. Well, here's the way that the new man is supposed to walk. And I may be reading through Ephesians 4, and if I've got that pure heart that we were talking about earlier, and I want to not only know but do what pleases God, I'm looking at that, you know, I'm saying, you know what? There are some things in my life right now that are more like the old man than they are the new man. And I need to get that straightened out. I need to correct those things. I need to be more like the new man that is described here. But I believe one thing that the Scriptures are always going to correct us on, I think one thing that's going to always kind of nag at us as we study the Scripture and as we use it as a mirror, and at least this is for me. I don't know about you, but this is for me. Many times when I'm reading, especially the New Testament, maybe I'm reading about the activities of the apostles and some of the early disciples there in the book of Acts, the thought that keeps nagging at me and pricking my conscience is, you're not doing enough. You're not as busy as you need to be. This free time that you have, free time, you're not using it as productively. There's so much more that you could do. You could be more diligent. And I would suggest that if that's not at least nagging at us from time to time, then we're not really reading honestly. Right? And so let's use it as a mirror. Now, sometimes that's going to be encouraging. Sometimes that's going to reveal things, and you say, well, you know, praise God, at least in this area, my life is conforming to the will of God. There may be some encouraging aspects to that. But then sometimes it's going to point out some ugly spots, things that need to be corrected, things that need to be improved, areas we need to concentrate on even more so. And so as we approach the Bible, let's remember to use it in that way. Something else, and I think this would certainly have some application to this study we're beginning this afternoon in the book of Acts. Go ahead and turn there to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, and certainly don't want to jump into Lamar's lesson for later on this afternoon. But if you'll notice there in verse 20, as the whole discussion is unfolding about, okay, we need to find somebody to take Judas's place. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus, and they're going to select now, or the Lord ultimately is going to select another apostle to take his place. There are quotations there from two different Psalms, Psalm 69 and Psalms 109. So I'm studying Acts chapter 1, and I see that these Old Testament passages are mentioned. So what do I do? Oh, that's nice. That fits in pretty well. Don't you think we need to go back and actually read those passages? I mean, here he's pointed these out. Wouldn't it kind of enrich our understanding a little bit more to actually go back and read the context of Psalm 69 or of Psalms 109? Now, how many times are Old Testament passages quoted in the New Testament? And it happens over and over and over, right? And so if we're really looking for a more complete, a more thorough understanding, we're not going to be content with saying, oh yeah, okay, that's a good point. Let's go back and actually read. That's getting below the surface, right? Okay. Well, that's digging a little bit deeper. And as Bible students, we need to learn to do that. Something else that I have found particularly helpful in my study, and I hope this makes a good sense to you. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to use this as an example of something in just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1. When we're reading, especially the New Testament letters, obviously these letters were written either to churches or to individuals. And of course, there are going to be instructions in these letters. Churches, here's what you need to be doing. Or these individuals, Timothy, Titus, whomever it may be, this is what you ought to be doing. But sprinkled in with all of those commandments, all of those admonitions, is going to be all kinds of words of encouragement to do those things. There are going to be incentives given, things that are said to motivate them to do those things. And so when I'm studying the New Testament letters, here's the simple thing that I do, whether it's writing on a piece of paper or typing it, but I divide my paper into two parts. And I separate the actual commandments or the admonitions, and I put them over on the left-hand side. Now, anything that's said in that same chapter in the way of incentives or motivation or encouragement to do those things, I put those on the right side. And so here I'm looking at my paper, and I've got what it is that I ought to be doing. And then I look over here on the other side and I see all the encouragement that I need to make sure those things are done. Don't you think that's helpful? At least it has been to me. And that's really basically what these letters are about. You've got commandments, and there's a lot of those in there, admonitions, instructions. But it doesn't just give out these, you know, like, here, do this, do that, do that. Sprinkled in with all that are all these encouraging words. And we need to see really both of them. Example, 2 Timothy 1, there's four key admonitions here. Verse 6, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And the following verse, he warns Timothy about not having this spirit of fear. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So those are some rather pointed admonitions, right? So we put those over here on the left side. Now, surrounding all of those instructions, do we find anything that might give Timothy a little bit of a boost and by extension us in doing that? Well, I don't think it's just an incidental thing as to what he says about Timothy's mother and grandmother. Right before he gives this encouragement for Timothy to stand fast, to not be intimidated by this persecution, to not be overwhelmed by the sufferings, to hold fast to all of it, what does he say about his mother and grandmother? Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Isn't that some encouragement? I've seen the kind of faith that the Lord is pleased with. I've seen it in your mama, and I've seen it in your grandmama. And I'm confident that the same is in you. And he's trying to give some encouragement. This is not just instruction. This is some motivation, some incentive, right? Notice what Paul says about himself in verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Don't you think that would give Timothy a little encouragement? Paul continuing on. Paul's holding fast. Not only can I see that Paul is holding fast, but I know why he's holding fast. Because he's confident in the Lord. He's confident in what the Lord has promised him. So he's hanging in there. There's another positive example there beginning in verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed men. Notice the wording now. Does this sound familiar? And he was not ashamed of my chain. So he's given an example of someone who was not ashamed in the least. He went to Paul in prison. Didn't bother him, you know, what that was all about. I'm going to do all that I can for him and for the cause, no matter what happens to me. But then you also have a negative example there. Verse 15. Actually, a couple of people mentioned here. This you know, that all those who in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So he mentioned two cowards, right? Two cowards. Along with these people who were holding fast, he mentioned some folks who weren't. Again, all that's to kind of bolster those commandments that he's been given, right? And so if I were to kind of summarize 2 Timothy 1, I'd say, all right, here's what Paul basically says to Timothy. Look, there's a whole lot going on that could cause you to be fearful. There's a lot of suffering that you're having to experience for the name of Christ. But I want you to utilize all the ability that you've been given. I want you to not be ashamed of the gospel. I want you to hold fast to everything that you've been taught. I want you to be like your mother and your grandmother. I want you to be encouraged by my example. I want you to be encouraged by the example of Onesiphorus. I don't want you to be like Phygellus and Hermogenes. I don't want you to be cowards like them. I want you to hold fast. And so really, it's a beautiful chapter, isn't it? When you put together all the encouragement with all of the instruction. So again, I believe this is a good practical way to make these letters come alive, make them more profitable to us. Let's move on to something else. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Very simple statement made here. Commandment given. 1 John 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, here's the problem. I can't walk the way Jesus walked if I'm just sort of vaguely familiar with him, right? I'm going to have to really know everything about Jesus so I can walk the way he walked. You know, somebody might say, well, you know, I've kind of got I know some things about the life of Jesus. I think I can give you sort of at least a sketch of an outline about the life of Jesus. Is that good enough? Christians, of all people, ought to be Jesus experts. Right? We're named after Him. We're followers of Him. We're disciples or students of Him. So we ought to be Jesus experts. I mean, we can't afford not to know everything about it. Again, if we're going to walk as He walked. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 says that we're to walk in His footsteps. Well, we've got to know the steps that He took in order to be able to do that. God's plan for us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. We can't be that if we don't know everything about Him. And so when we approach His life, we're looking, of course, for His attitudes toward various things. We're looking for His attitude toward sin. We want to better understand that, right? His attitude toward people. His attitude toward the Word of God. His attitude toward His Heavenly Father. His attitude toward authority in general. And we could go on and on, right? So, as we learn His attitudes, then we are able to imitate those in our own life, right? And we look at His actions. Do we need to learn how He prayed? You think our prayers would be even more pleasing to God if we could pray as Jesus did? We need to learn how He taught, how He rebuked, how He handled temptation, how He comforted people. And yes, there's a lot to be learned from even how He, what? Even how He died. Some great lessons in that as well. So we want to know everything He said, and we want to know everything He did. Okay? Because we want to walk as He walked. We want to be pleasing to God. And no one pleased God the way He did, right? He was the only perfect person who ever lived. He's our great example. And don't you think the more we learn about Jesus, one of the fundamental things that will happen is we'll just love Him more. I'm always struck by the statement made about that sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. It says she loved Jesus much. She loved Him much. And we'll learn Him more and more. Isn't that the way it kind of works in relationships? The more we get to know somebody, we know them on a little bit deeper level. And look, I know it can go the opposite direction too. Okay, I understand that. But sometimes we get to know somebody and we learn a little bit more about them. We learn a little bit more about them on a deeper level. And our affection just grows, right? Our appreciation, respect, our love for them grows as we get to know them more. And that's the way it works with Jesus. It's not anything complicated about that. But then as a follow-up to that, we have some other examples too in Scripture, right? God has been gracious enough to provide us some real good ones and some real bad ones. Paul said in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note others who so walk as you have us for a pattern." And so Paul is saying, look at our lives to the extent at least that we're following Christ and imitate those things. And really, if you think about the wording of Philippians 3:17, that's ordering us to pay attention to that as we study the Bible. Take note of those examples. Look at them. Familiarize yourself with them. And then, if they're positive examples, certainly imitate them. But then you have all the negative examples as well, right? I think about 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul is talking about the various sins of the Israelites. He talks about some of the sins they committed out in the wilderness. And he says, these things were written as examples to us. Bad examples, but examples. So here's God saying, all right, I'm going to show you in living color, so to speak. I'm going to show you through these people's lives what pleases me. Here's what it looks like. But I'm also, just to make things clear, I'm also going to show you over here what displeases me through the lives of people. And so, we don't have much excuse. After we've looked at the commandments, the exhortations, the admonitions, and then we see the example, we don't have much excuse then, right, for not understanding what it is that we ought to be doing. York was talking to me this morning about someone he had been studying with, and this person was doubting the binding nature of examples. He said, I understand that the commands the Lord gives, that we ought to be doing those, but I don't see anything binding about the examples. Well, I would hope that some of the passages we've already mentioned would counter that. But how could we possibly ignore, all right, here's God saying, here's what I like. Here's God saying, here's what I like. This is what pleases me. How could we possibly not see that as a mandate? How could we just possibly ignore that? I'm showing you what I like. You know? And so if you want to do what I like, you do the same thing that these people right here are doing. And again, that would apply to what we read about churches in their activities, but also about individuals as well. Here's another point to make as far as profitable Bible study. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I believe this will set up this next point that we want to make. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That would indicate that the more knowledge we get, the more these things are multiplied, right? As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I don't want to in any way detract from the beauty of this passage, the power of it, but the fact of the matter is not all the promises in the Bible are precious. Right? Because some of the promises are the ones made to the unfaithful. And there's nothing precious about those. And so here's the point we're trying to make. We need to read slowly and carefully every promise that's made in Scripture, both to the faithful and to the unfaithful. We're studying right now on Tuesday and Wednesday night, right, those kings in Israel and Judah. And I understand sometimes people think of this kind of section of Scripture as being a little bit dry. I really don't think it is. But in one thing I would suggest as we go through there, notice all the promises. Take note of every single one of them. Because there's going to be promises made to the faithful, whether they be the kings themselves or the Israelites that are under them. There's going to be promises made to the faithful and to the unfaithful. And I understand that those specific promises sometimes may be applied to that particular era or whatever in some cases. But the thing about it is, as we go through the Bible and we keep reading that, this is what God is going to do for those who are faithful. This is what He's going to do to those who are unfaithful. You know the effect that has over a period of time? I think I better be faithful. Right? Look at the way He wants to bless me if I'm faithful. Look at how awful it will be. Look at the ultimately everlasting destruction that will come my way if I'm not. And so that builds us up, right, as we pay very close attention to those promises. Something else that I believe will be helpful, and I want us just to kind of think for a minute about all the various situations we face in life sometimes that can be kind of discouraging, and or just different responsibilities that we have. We need to really sharpen ourselves in terms of seeing principles in the Bible. Because sometimes I'm afraid somebody will say, well, I'm going through this specific thing and I can't find anything in the Bible on that specific issue. Well, okay, I understand. But if we can see principles, we're able to see things that would apply to a wide variety of situations. The specific thing that you're going through, that may not be specifically mentioned in Scripture. But you can just about bet there's going to be a principle that would be applicable if we look hard enough for them, right? So, what about peer pressure? That's always going to be a problem for us, right? Pressure to fit in, to conform to the folks around us, to kind of be with the in crowd and all that. Are there principles throughout Scripture that help us? Oh, yeah, over and over. The challenge of rearing children. It's a big responsibility, isn't it? We got much help on that? I mentioned this morning, and I'll mention it again. Lynn and I watched this movie here just recently, and Lady was having some difficulty with raising her children, and she had another husband and wife, another mother and father over there to eat supper with them one night, and she was telling this other lady, you know, having a hard time and, you know, having difficulty teaching them this or that, and she told Lady, she said, I think I just need to order some child-rearing books. And I love what the lady said to her. She said, honey, you've already got the book. She was, of course, talking about the Bible. She said, it's in there. It's in there. You just need to read it. So I said, well, yeah, but, you know, as far as specific passages that deal specifically with parents and children, there's not a whole lot of them. There are principles from beginning to end that will help us as parents. If we look for them, we take note of them. Even going back to studying the life of Jesus. You know one of the ways that studying the life of Jesus helps us? We learn how to shepherd souls. Watch how he dealt with souls. Okay, the encouragement that he gave them, the instruction that he gave them, the patience that he gave them, and sometimes had to straighten them out on things, but just watch him deal with souls. Right? Doesn't that help? Look for principles about how God deals with us as his children. Right? Aren't those helpful to us in dealing with our own? And so, really, there's stuff all over the Bible if we learn to look for it. If we learn to look for it. But again, when you have that pure heart, when you're so determined to find what it is that I need to know, what I need to do to please God, you will find it. Because you're not going to stop until you do. That's the pure heart. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep studying. I'm going to keep looking until I find what I need to find. What about going through a rough sickness or something else that brings us great discouragement? Maybe even a time like this pandemic. Are there things in there to sustain us through that? Absolutely. Marriage problems, difficulties with other relationships. There are principles all in there. It can help us with all those things, but we need to pay close attention to those. Let me close with this passage from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, because it speaks to really what all this instruction in Scripture is designed to do, the goal that is in mind. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Him we preach, that is Christ, of course, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So, Paul, what are you trying to accomplish with all that teaching? Why are you so diligent in not only teaching the lost, but continuing to teach these brethren and help them to grow in the Lord? What is it that you're looking for? We're trying to make complete, mature Christians out of every disciple. That's our aim, right? To move closer and closer to becoming that complete, mature Christian that God would have us to be. We're all works in progress. I understand that. Obviously, this is not anywhere close to original me, but I've heard it said, and I still think it's a great way of looking at it. It says the Bible was not written merely to inform. It was written to transform. It was written to change us. Make us new people. Right? And really, that's what the new birth is all about. That first creation, of which we're a part, that didn't go so well. Right? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God decided he would have a new creation in Christ Jesus. Right? Thankfully, we're now a part of that. Now we have all these blessings. We have all this instruction. We have all these resources now to completely grow up in the Lord. And we need to utilize them all. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, talking about the Word of God, says, which also effectively works in you who believe. Let's let the Word of God work in us and make us what God would have us to be. Go ahead and get out your song books. We'll sing that invitation song in just a moment. Can we help anyone today with any kind of spiritual need, whatever that may be? If we can help you make your life right with God, please let us know that as we stand and sing.